Okay, we're looking at Psalm 57, which is part of the series of songs on the run of David's psalms written during that period in 1 Samuel that we've looked at quite recently. What do you do when things are tough? How do you respond when you face troubles? Do you panic? Do you find that you're completely unable to do anything, that you're frozen in indecision? Or maybe you're a different kind of person. Maybe when you face a trouble or something difficult, you spring straight into action, you have a plan, you push any worries, any thoughts of failure to the back of your mind and you press on into action. Or maybe you say, well, I can't do anything until I've spent 6 hours in a room on my own in prayer. What's your reflex? I don't know. What do you do when you face troubles? Tom talked last week about instincts or reflexes in the Psalms. What do people do? What does David do when he finds himself facing troubles? David is in a tough situation. We'll think about it in a minute, and we learn a lot if we look at the way he responds to it. What is his instinct when he finds himself in trouble? What's his reflex? So the context is in 1 Samuel. It's worth just turning there briefly, but first, if you look at the heading of our psalm, you'll see it says, a psalm of David, when he fled from Saul into the cave. If you just turn back to 1 Samuel 22... we'll just have a quick look at this. If you have a blue Bible, it's page 294. So David, you remember the time with Jonathan and the arrows, and that's the time when David realizes that he has to run away from Saul, that Saul is really out to kill him. Off he goes. He goes, first of all, to the Philistines at the end of chapter 1, to Gath, and Psalm 56, which Tom spoke on last week, was kind of reflecting on that episode. It didn't go very well. And then we read this in the start of chapter 22. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. So there he is in the cave. There is another incident in chapter 24 where he also finds himself in a cave. That's the bit where Saul comes in and he cuts off the corner of his robe. And it could be that one or it could be this one. Doesn't matter too much. The point is, he's desperate. He's on the run. He's hopeless. He's resorted to living and hiding in a cave. And we don't probably need to get too hung up on whether he's actually writing this psalm in the cave, and how did he do that when it was dark, and did he have his harp with him and things like that, or whether he wrote it later about that incident, or whether he drafted it in the cave and then refined it later when the drummer and the guitarist were available, or how it works. But the point is that's the subject, is this episode, this low time when he's hit rock bottom, as it were, in this cave. Just a word about the structure of this psalm. So you could, if you're into alliteration, you could talk about this psalm in terms of petition, problem, and praise. So it starts off with David crying out to God. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. He's crying out. That's the sort of petition. And then he hasn't really mentioned what the problem is. So he goes on in verse 4 and in verse 6, he's talking about what the problem is. And then towards the end, where it ends up, it is in praise. So that's the structure of it. And also, verse 5 and verse 11, you'll notice, are identical. They're repeated. They're a sort of chorus or refrain or whatever the musical term is. But it's important because it occurs halfway through and it occurs at the end, and it's the same. I've put this handout together. I don't know if you feel the same, but sometimes when I'm reading the Psalms in a Bible like this on two columns, the funny things happen to the line lengths, and they put in these spaces between the lines, and I'm not really sure why they do that, and it sometimes is a bit confusing. So I've put it out as it is, and all I've done is I've put those two, verse 5 and verse 11, in bold, and I've put the Selahs in italics. So if that helps you, fine. If not, use your actual Bible. But I find sometimes it's helpful to just have it there as it is. Okay, I'm going to talk about this psalm under three headings. You've got them there on your handout. The first one is make God your refuge. The second one is God saves those who trust him. And the third one is make God's glory your priority. Okay, so firstly, make God your refuge. Look at what David says, how he starts this psalm, verse 1. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. He's desperate. You can almost hear his desperation, can't you? He says, is desperation a word? Despair? He says, have mercy on me twice. He says, help twice. If someone says, help, help, that's desperate, isn't it? They're not just asking you to pass the salt. They're asking for some real help. And David's cry, look at it, is based on mercy, isn't it? He wants God's mercy. He's not crying out for what he deserves based on his performance. He's not saying, I've done really well. Look at me, God. Do what I want. He's not even crying out for what's fair, which he could do, because he's been treated unjustly, hasn't he, by Saul. He's crying out based on God's mercy. He knows that he needs mercy. It's not very explicit here, but we know from other psalms that David is well aware that he is a sinner in need of God's mercy. And that has to be the basis of his coming to God, and that has to be the basis of our coming to God. If we don't recognize that we need mercy, we can't really come to God, can we? I'm not saying we always need to start our prayers in this formulaic way by crying out for mercy. If you look back at Psalm 56, you'll see that also does start with be merciful. But if you look at something like Psalm 59, it doesn't start in that way at all. So it's not that we have to do that. We have to start by crying out to God for mercy. But I suppose the question is this a feature of our prayers? Do we pray as if we're sinners in need of God's mercy? Is that a feature of our prayers? It is a feature of David's prayers. And also look, at the same time as he cries for mercy, look at those two words in the middle there. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. Isn't that amazing? He can use those words, my God. He's not crying out for mercy to the God or a God or God in some generic sense. This is my God. He says, my God. It's his personal God. God he has a relationship with. I remember what Phil Hare was speaking to us about a few weeks ago on the weekend away. Remember he was saying, how does an unbeliever cry out to God? And it's, oh God, or help me God. And the believer can cry out, Father, my God. There's a status there, a sense of belonging to God. And that's something that David recognizes and David calls his own. And so David is aware that he needs God's mercy and he needs to find refuge in God. Look what he cries out. In you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings. There's this image of wings. It's a kind of image of protection, isn't it? It conjures up this this idea of maybe a nest with baby birds in it. And there's some danger, some predator or some storm coming. And the mother bird just kind of spreads her wing over all these baby birds, and they're just completely hidden, completely safe, until the danger is past. I wonder what David is thinking as he writes this, or as he ponders this in the cave. Maybe he's thinking of Ruth chapter 2. Maybe this will ring a few bells. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Remember those words we looked at not so long ago, the words, of course, of Boaz to Ruth. Remember, Ruth is David's great-great-grandmother. And if we have those words recorded for us, it's quite likely, I think, that David would have known those words that Boaz spoke to Ruth. Maybe he's remembering that God was a refuge for Ruth and Naomi when they were in trouble, in their moment of crisis. So in his moment of crisis, what does he do? What is his reflex? What's his instinct? It's to cry out to God, to know that God is the only real refuge. What about you? What about us? Is your reflex to throw yourself on God's mercy when you find yourself in trouble? When something goes wrong at work, do you pray to God? When we're struggling, perhaps we're struggling with our children, with their behavior, do we pray? Do we pray with them? When they're facing troubles, when the children are facing troubles, how do we teach them to respond to those troubles? Do we teach them to pray when things are hard? What would they say? What would your children say if someone asked them, what do mummy and daddy do when things get hard? Would they say, mummy and daddy pray? What about when you're ill? Do you pray? When you miss the bus, do you pray? When you find yourself facing a hard exam, do you pray? We need to develop this reflex that David has. He finds himself in practical trouble. What does he do? He takes refuge in God. He cries out to God. But also notice, where is David? Where is he? He's in a cave. We told that at the heading of the psalm. He fled from Saul into the cave. So you might expect him to say, verse 1, I seek refuge in this cave. I've taken refuge in a cave, because he has. That makes sense. But he doesn't. Verse 1, he says, oh God, my God, I take refuge in you. In you I take refuge. What's going on there? I think it's no accident that these two things are right next to each other in our Bibles. He fled from Saul into a cave, and he took refuge in God. You see, the practical taking refuge in a physical cave is good. There's nothing wrong with that. David, of course, God, of course, provided this cave for David. And him seeking refuge in the cave and him crying out to God and taking refuge in God, they're linked, they're compatible, they go together, don't they? And just think about it, doing one without doing the other would have been inappropriate. Imagine David standing before Saul, and Saul has got his spear and is about to throw it at David, and David says, well, I'm taking refuge in God. And that's it. And Saul's there with his spear. That wouldn't be sensible, would it, when God has given David legs to run away and a cave to seek refuge in? Or what if he said, I've got this cave. My refuge is in the cave. I'm fine. I don't need to pray. It's all right. I've got my cave. Well, that's silly, isn't it? Obviously, he trusts God. He's crying out to God because he knows that God is sovereign. You see, those two things go hand in hand. Our actions and our prayers and our words go hand in hand with God's sovereignty. And that's right, and that's good. So when you're facing difficulties, what do you do? Well, we've said already, we need to develop a reflex of prayer, of crying out to God, of seeking refuge in God. But we also need to recognize the things that God's given us, the caves, if you like. So you face a difficult decision, perhaps? Well, yes, we pray, we cry out to God, but also recognize that God has put other Christians around you in his church, other people who maybe face the same decision. Would it not be foolish just to pray and not to talk to them? And what about if you're ill? Well, God's given us medicines, hasn't he? He's given us pharmacies. He's given us the NHS. Of course, we use those things. Paul was put in prison in Philippi, wasn't he? Do you remember he told the officials, he's a Roman citizen, he made them escort him and Silas out. There was a reason for doing that. The Asher's Bakery people, they're under fire, aren't they, for being followers of Christ. What are they doing? Well, they're seeking help from wise people at the Christian Institute. These are the right things to do. Of course, we must be really careful to make sure that we're not taking refuge in those things. We're not putting our trust in the NHS. We're not putting our trust even in other Christians. We're not putting our trust in the cave. We're putting our trust in the God who is sovereign. So even as we do those things, we take those actions, we talk to those people, we're saying, in God we take refuge, just as David did. Have a look further down in the psalm at verse 4. You'll see David starts talking about lions and ravenous beasts. And maybe he's talking about actual lions that are kind of roaming around near this cave, but it's certainly also figuratively talking of people who are after him, people who are around him. And we know that Saul has been trying to kill him. Saul's been sending men to arrest him. In chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, we're told that Saul told Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. His danger is real. He's facing real troubles. And then he talks about their tongues as well and their teeth. And it's possible that he's pointing to the not just the fact that these people are after him, trying to capture him and trying to kill him, but he's maybe pointed to their slanderous words. And we've read about that before in Psalm 56 and in other places, that David is not just facing physical danger, but there are people who are speaking against him, speaking lies about him. Maybe even Saul's words are what he's got in mind at this point. In verse 6, look at what he says. He says, these people have spread a net for his feet. They've dug a pit for him. They're trying to trap him. He feels like a hunted animal. In verse 6, he's bowed in distress. You might have, my soul is bowed. The danger here is real. David is in real trouble. He's in physical danger. He's being slandered. God's word, the Bible, is realistic about the things that David faced, about the things that God's people face. I think sometimes we can be tempted, I'm certainly sometimes tempted in this direction, to think that the physical or the practical problems that I face are somehow unspiritual, and it's somehow unspiritual to be praying about something that's happening at work or something. What God really cares about is my evangelism or my praying or my preaching. And sometimes we can kind of create this false divide, but it's not there in the Bible, is it? You see, David faces what is a practical problem for him. It's probably more severe than anything we're facing at the moment, but it's a practical problem, isn't it? And God is his refuge. You see, God is a refuge for real people facing real troubles. And that's good news for us, isn't it? Because we are real people and we face real troubles. But we have a real God who is a real refuge. So we're not facing lions and armed men trying to capture us, but we do face troubles, don't we? We face troubles at work. We face troubles with our health. We face difficulties in our family, in your PhD, in the exams you have to take, in the work you have to do. Maybe it's the words of other people. We face troubles all the time of different types, and sometimes they're big and sometimes they're small. But the point is, God is interested in our lives and he sees these details. So just like David cried to God in his troubles, we can cry to God in our troubles. We take refuge in God and we take action as well. We make use of what he's provided for us, as we've thought. So get up, go to work, do your PhD, take that exam, have that difficult conversation, do that hard thing, go to that job interview, make a plan, get some medicine, but know that God is sovereign. Make him your refuge. We look to him to do what's best, and we don't make our own plans or our own confidence or our own skills. We don't make those things our refuge. Take refuge in God. Secondly, God saves those who trust him. So look at David's cry. It's not in isolation in this psalm, but there's a response, isn't there? God responds to David's cry. God responds when David takes refuge in him. God is not a passive refuge, like the cave. You know, the cave is just there, and if you take refuge in it, then that's great, but it doesn't do anything. It's just a thing. But God is not a passive refuge. Look at verse 2. God vindicates. We see, I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. That word vindicate, it means it's got this sense of if you've been blamed for something wrongly, you've been falsely accused, and someone comes and sort of declares you innocent and said, it's all right, we know that you didn't do it and you've been wrongly accused. That is when you've been vindicated. And so it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it, in terms of Saul's accusations against David, that he's looking to God for vindication. Look at verse 3. God sends from heaven and saves. God is sending and saving. He's doing something. What is he doing? Look further on. He is judging David's enemies in the rest of verse 3. He rebukes David's enemies. You might have, he puts to shame David's enemies. He's sending forth his love and his faithfulness. That's interesting, isn't it? Some people complain, how can a God of love be a God who judges? Well, here are those two things working together, and they have to work together, don't they? God can't show his love to David without judging those who are wrongly accusing David, those who are hotly pursuing David. It makes perfect sense that he shows faithfulness to David as he judges David's enemies. And he also does something, not physically to David, but he lifts David's heart as well. This is part of God's response to David seeking refuge in him. Look at the transformation in David that we see in this psalm. So in verse 1, we've looked already about how he's crying out. He's in despair. He's desperate. Have mercy on me. In verse 6, we've seen that his soul is bowed down. But God lifts his heart. Look at verse 7. He's now able to say, my heart, O God, is steadfast. And the rest of the song, his heart is full of singing, full of praise, full of thanks to God. Now David is confident. He's not confident in himself. He's not confident because of the cave. He's confident because of God. So his heart is steadfast, which leads us to the next point, which I've called, make his glory your priority. What is the chief end of man? That's a non-rhetorical question. That's right, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what's going on here. Look at the chorus, those bits that are in bold on the handout. They're verse 5 and verse 11. They're the same, we're supposed to notice that. They're the sort of highlight of the psalm. They're showing us where the psalm is headed. What's David's priority as he's hiding in a cave from his enemies, or as he's reflecting on that event? What's his priority? What would be your priority in that situation? I did a sort of team exercise at work recently, and it was they gave us a scenario where you imagine you're in a plane and it's in Alaska and you've crashed into a lake and you have, you know, 10 minutes to save different items from the aircraft before it sinks, and you know you've got a compass and a tent and a map and these kind of things, and you have to prioritize these things in order. What's your priority? What would David's priority be in that cave? What might you think it would be? It's not the map, it's not the compass, it's God's glory throughout the whole earth. Wow, what's going on there? Why is that? Well, David's heart is moved to thank and to praise God. He wants God to be glorified above everything else. Look at verse 8. He wants to sing. Verse 9, I will praise you. If you've got an ESV, he's thanking God. He's singing of God before the nations. Verse 10, God's love and God's faithfulness are great. There's a contrast to the character of David's enemies here. They're untrustworthy, they're dangerous, but God's love reaches to the clouds. So David, he's in this cave, he can't see the clouds, but his outlook is not constrained by the roof of the cave. He's thinking about God's glory, about God's love and faithfulness that reach up to the clouds. And so he wants to sing. Look at verse 8, verse 9. He wants to sing. He's not just singing, he's singing loudly, isn't he? Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. That sounds loud, doesn't it? Sounds loud to me. Verse 9, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I'll sing of you among the peoples. He's going to sing internationally. He's not just going to sing to Israel, he's going to go on tour. He's going to be singing to the nations about God's glory. Verse 10, why is he going to sing? He's going to sing because of God's love and God's faithfulness. That drives him to praise, drives him to praise God. So he's hiding in this cave, or he's reflecting on hiding in this cave. But his desire is to sing to God before the nations, that they may hear, that they might glorify God as well. And that's what Israel was supposed to be, weren't they? A light to the nations. And here is David, God's anointed king, leading the way in proclaiming God's glory to the nations, having experienced God's saving love for himself. Maybe that's a little bit like us. Just turn with me to Romans chapter 15. If you have a blue Bible, you'll find that on page 1141. Romans 15. Now, Paul is quoting a psalm here. It's not actually our psalm, but it's pretty similar, so I feel justified in turning there. Let's read from verse 5 or 6. Let's read from 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Not quoting our psalm, but quoting a pretty similar psalm, so we can take that, I think. There's a lesson for us here. We are people who've experienced God's saving love. Are we driven to share that? Are we driven to see God glorified? Do we have such a desire to see that we'll declare his praises in front of the nations, in front of the people around us who don't know God? You see, David, in this psalm, he doesn't fear awkwardness. He doesn't fear ridicule. I don't think that's because he doesn't think he'll be exposed to it. I think it's because he's so taken up with how great God is, how glorious God is, how great his love and his faithfulness are. And he simply must praise God before the nations. What does that look like for us? Well, I don't do a lot of singing before the nations. That's probably a good thing for everyone. But I was thinking about how I often speak. If I'm speaking to one of you about something that's happened, then I might easily use language like, I was very grateful to God that this happened, or this was a great blessing, or I'm praying to God that he might do this. But I wouldn't use that language with people who don't know God. And of course, if we use that language, we have to explain it, don't we, and qualify it. But I wonder why we don't. Maybe that's an opportunity we have in our everyday lives to say, well, you know, how was your weekend? Well, actually, I was really grateful to God for this. Declaring God's glory before the nations. That's something certainly I need to hear, is do I have this great desire like David does? Do I say, or do I live out as if I believed this to be my priority? Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Do I want my work colleagues to see that? Do I want my family to see that? Do I want random people I meet in the street to see that, to be glorifying God? I think we need to pray. I certainly need to pray that would be my desire. Make God's glory your priority. You see, David points us to a greater anointed king, the King of Kings. That's Jesus. And Jesus, of course, he made his Father's glory his priority, didn't he? So much so that, do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane what he said? He said, not my will, but yours be done. And in doing so, he went to the cross, and he brought salvation from sin and death. You see, Jesus is the means by which God becomes the ultimate refuge for us. So while we can seek refuge in him in all the big problems and the little problems, there is a biggest problem, isn't there? And that's that we've all sinned against a holy God. And that is where we really need to say verse 1. We really need to cry out to God and to say, have mercy on me. In you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. God's judgment will be a day of disaster for us if we've not sought refuge in God, crying out to him to have mercy on us as we put our trust in Jesus, the Saviour who gave his life for us. And we'll think about that as we take the Lord's Supper in a few moments. But let's pray together now, shall we?